also a yellow piece of paper if you want to take that out with me. This is what we call our sermon notes. So this is just a way for you. You don't have to fill this out. If you'd like to, if you're a note taker, kind of follow along with the sermon today and have something to take home with you. That we're in the last part. Today we're wrapping up this sermon series that we've been a part of the last 5 weeks that we've called Let's Get Skeptical. And it has a kind of, we've had a kind of 80s exercise theme. So think Richard Simmons. Think Richard Simmons. But we've been talking about this idea of we're skeptical, how a lot of people are skeptical of Christianity. And we're skeptical to some point about different things that are involved with our faith, involved with Jesus. And most of the time, in other areas in life, other than church, we're encouraged to be skeptical. We're encouraged to ask questions, to learn and to grow. But when it comes to church, most of the time, questions are kind of like, don't ask that, don't go there, you know, just have faith, just believe. And but the interesting thing is that if you look at Scripture, you see that Jesus himself actually embraced questions, embraced doubts. He met people where they were. And so over the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about things that a lot of us have questions about, and even if we've placed our faith in Christ, that we still kind of wrestle with things like the Bible. You know, what can we believe about Scripture and the truth it says or doesn't say, and how do we wrestle with the hard things in there? We talked about suffering, why bad things happen to good people. We've talked about even skepticism itself and how it can be used to grow your faith, how it can be used to strengthen your faith. And so today, kind of our mission is, my mission here is to kind of tie up some loose ends here. But we're going to talk about specifically today about this thing I think that gets in the way of a lot of us and a lot of our friends, those that we know, about being skeptical of fake faith, about fake faith. So I want to start off, though, before we kind of dive into that material, I want to start off with a question for y'all, a question, and this is going to involve some getting to know one another. So I want to pose the question, how do you know something or someone is genuine? How do you know something or someone is genuine? And what I'd like to do is for you to look around and see some folks that you don't know or do know, some that are gathered around you. I'd like to just take a minute and a half here for you to turn around, introduce yourself real quick, and answer that question. How do you know something or someone is genuine? Okay, ready, set, go. Feel free to get up and move across the aisle if you so need to. Meet a new friend. Okay, I know that was a fast minute and a half, so if everybody will settle in. So how do you know something or someone is genuine? What are some of the things that you guys just talked about? Yeah, Cheryl. Your actions match what they say. Hold on to that thought. Your actions match what they say. That's how you know someone or something is genuine. Anybody have any other things that came up that you talked about? Okay. Yeah, you got a gut feeling that someone's either being totally fake or not genuine, ingenuine, or maybe that there's some truth there. Anybody else have any other thoughts, things? So as I was kind of investigating this, how do you know something or someone is genuine? I think there's three things that have kind of stood out to me as I was unpacking this, and the first is that genuineness develops over time, right? That it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, think if you go to the gym, and he's like a guy that's there like all the time, and And like a week later, all of a sudden, he's like muscular and is like bench pressing like 450. Like, you would probably guess there's probably something going on there, and you would be probably skeptical at his bodybuilding capabilities, right? Or another situation, you have a coworker that you just don't get along with, that every single thing is an argument, you can't even talk. And then one day, she delivers cupcakes to your desk. Genuine or ingenuine, you know? Don't eat those, I wouldn't eat those cupcakes. You know, you don't know what's, you know, so it takes time. If it would be a little bit different if over time that person maybe warmed up to you, or you sat down for a discussion or went out to dinner and things kind of cooled down, or that to guy at the gym, if you saw him, he was working out every single day for the next 2 years, and you kind of saw that transformation, it takes time. I think that's a key part. But also, as Cheryl just mentioned, it involves actions, you know, walking the walk, not just talking the talk. But I think there's also a third thing, that those actions, it's not just about any action, but that those actions demonstrate constancy and consistency. That there's something consistent that happens there, that it's not just a one and done deal, but it happens over and over and over. The same thing as a person act in that certain way. And I think when it comes to our faith, I think the same thing is true, that a genuine faith is an action concept, that your faith develops not from just merely thinking it out, but actually working it out. And let me just put a little disclaimer here. The one thing I'm not saying that we need to do enough good things in order to earn our way to be right with God. I'm saying that our faith is something that's proven, that grows when we put it into action, kind of like a workout. I think a lot of times we tend to think that genuine faith is kind of this quantifiable amount, that there's some kind of psychological certainty that needs to come with enough faith. And it's kind of, this is what I call the faithometer. We have a picture here. We usually think of faith in terms of this, right? You kind of have enough faith that you're on that one side here, you know, is it 50-50? I don't know. And then that's kind of like, you know, you're saved, you're right with God. And then you have a little extra faith. Those are the people that get the good parking spots. You know, they pray for, you know, the cold to be healed. They pray for the right job to happen. Like, that's all that stuff. And then the people with miraculous faith are the ones that get the healing. And we're kind of taught on this, like, less than that, then, oh, sorry, you probably didn't have enough. You know, some of us were kind of taught on this faithometer concept. You know, if you're praying for North Korea, that requires the 100% faith over there, you know, whereas something maybe hangnail is more towards like 62%, 62.5%. And I think that's how we tend to relate to faith. That, you know, but if that's genuine faith, if that's what we usually characterize as genuine faith, then that's very disconnected from the very things that you just talked about and the things that I just related. That most of us don't care if somebody ranks 95% but acts like a jerk. We don't care if somebody is not trustworthy, but yet they know every single scripture in the Bible and can quote it word for word. We have this, if the talk doesn't line up with the walk, then we have this kind of faith. We have this kind of radar that goes off, this blinking light that says then it must be fake. Because that's not how we should define genuine anyway. And I don't know about you, but when you ask the question, how do you identify, how do you know someone has genuine faith, it usually lines up with their action, that they walk it out and that they work it out. You think of people in your life that demonstrate faith. You know, we all know somebody that has some kind of extraordinary faith that maybe brought them faith in the Bible time. And the thing is, when we look at scripture, we see that genuine faith in the Bible is this fact of lived out trust in God. If you think about relationships, that makes perfect sense because the greater the trust in a relationship, the better a relationship is. Those of you guys that are married, you know that the greater the trust in a relationship, the better the relationship is. You know that you can think of a boss that you've had a great relationship with. It was probably because you trusted one another. You know, you can trust that person in your life because even when they're late, you can trust that they're probably late for a good reason. There's probably something, it's nothing negative that's going on. Or even when you don't see them very much, or you don't see them for a while, you can trust that things are okay because you've built that level of trust. And the thing is, actions of genuine faith kind of have this feedback loop that encourages our faith. That when we step out in faith, when we act on our faith, it actually strengthens our faith and vice versa. And like I said, we all know people. We all know someone in our lives. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's the lady down the street. Maybe it's somebody in your workplace. You know somebody that demonstrates that genuine faith, that walks the walk, doesn't just talk the talk. And if you can't think of cancer, this is the person who you worry for. That they're diagnosed with cancer, and yet they have this somewhat peace about them, and you're like, you need to be worried about this. And they're like, you know what? I'm doing all that I can do, and I'm gonna let God do what he can do, and I'm just gonna trust, you know? Or maybe it's somebody that is involved with some kind of financial situation, and you see that they say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna give anyway. I know that I'm kind of strapped right now, but I trust that if I give to those in need, if I give to the church, if I give to my community, then I know that God in some way is gonna provide for me. And you're like, no, like you need to pay rent. You need to like, you know, invest yourself. You need to do these things. You know, we know folks that have happened, that genuine faith, that walk that walk. And so the question is, well then how does that happen? How do you get there? What results in genuine faith? Well, what's interesting is that when people chart their spiritual journey, and you can do this for yourself, it's a great exercise, but when you chart your spiritual journey, there's usually four things that come out in almost everybody's story. Four things that develop your faith. Four things that contribute to the times that you feel closest to God. And I relate that it's kind of like a workout. That when we work out our faith, God grows our faith. It's one of the most famous spiritually fit. And today we're going to look at a story in Scripture that involves one of the most famous skeptics, and you might know him. His name is Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas to some. You know, you think of your biggest mistake in life becoming part of your name, right? Poor guy. But it's important that in Thomas's story, we see these four things that come out that contribute to Thomas's faith, that wind up growing his faith. And I think for us, it's important because we too can be intentional about these four things. We can be intentional about making ourselves available and open and being intentional about putting ourselves in environments where our faith can grow that involve these four things. And not only that, but if you have children, you too can be intentional about allowing your children to be exposed to these four things in their life, to be able to see God at work, to be able to see him in action. So as we dive into the text today, why don't we start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll look into Thomas's story. God, I thank you so much just for your words and for sharing us the stories of real people, Lord, who kind of went through the same things that we do, that struggle with people who maybe have demonstrated fake faith in our lives. But Lord, you also show us what it means to be genuine and ultimately how you desire that we grow in faith in our relationship with you. And Lord, I just ask that you open our, and Lord, we offer this, open our hearts to what you'll have us hear and sense. And Lord, we offer this time to you today and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your notes, you can follow along here. So we're going to look at four things that God uses to develop a genuine, full-bodied faith. And the first thing is we're going to kind of classify them into different kind of workouts. It's kind of cutesy, but I think it connects really well. And the first is this idea of strength training. Strength training happens through defining moments. That if you talk to somebody and you hear their faith story, most often it includes some kind of defining moments. When I was in the fall, I went to the doctor for my like annual physical thing. And those of you who know me, I'm a runner. I run a lot and play sports and all. But as I was kind of going through the physical, one of the things my doctor said was like, you need to add some more strength training to your regimen. Just develop those muscles and also for your vertebrae and your bone strength and all. And part of me is like, I really don't want to do that type of thing. Most of us have that kind of reaction because we know that strength training is hard. And not only is it hard, but sometimes it makes you feel like you're going to die, right? that you reach that point that you're like, I can't go on any longer. And it's because your muscles actually like decompose. They actually like wind up falling apart. You know, if you look into the science of it, it actually destroys your muscle even stronger. But strength training winds up actually strengthening your muscles because they rebuild even stronger. And that's the same thing with our faith. The same thing with our faith because it allows our spiritual muscles to grow. And that's the same case of the disciples who followed Jesus. So imagine the disciples were following Jesus for 3 years. It was kind of like they were camping out with him. They were spending time learning from him. And then comes the day that he's sentenced to death and he's crucified and they just run away and they're scared for their lives. You know, they know that a dead man, anything that's dead stays dead. You know, there was no countdown at the tomb. I have related this before. There was nobody staying there. None of the disciples were there like on Easter morning going like 5, 4, 3. Like none of that was in an upbringing. Instead, you know where they were? They were cloistered in a little house in an upper room, if you will, because they were scared for their lives. They believed that they were going to be next. But what's interesting is that moment becomes their defining moment. And so if we check out the story in John 20, verses 19 through 20, John tells us, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked in fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed. These are moments. See, we need defining moments in our lives, that these are moments that shape us. That when somebody tells their story of God growing their faith big, they usually tell the story, it involves something big happening. And maybe for you, maybe it's involved, you know, someone has passed away, somebody who it was unexpected, or somebody that you know was on their deathbed, and it impacted you in a way, and it became maybe a turning point for you in your faith, or maybe you struggled at first and were able to come to a point that you had to trust God, or maybe it was a turning point where you got divorced, or maybe there was a sickness in the family. Or maybe it was something that we would say is a good thing, you know, that you got married. And your spouse went to church and you did, or maybe, and you started going and you started to look at things a little bit differently, or maybe you had your first child. You know, you liked kids, you thought they were cute, especially when they were other people's kids because you got to send them home. But then you remember what it was like in that delivery room? You know what that was, that you looked down at that child and said, "Oh my gosh, this is like my kid, like he's like staring back at me. This is like a miracle right here." And it just caused you to question. It caused you to explore. It caused you to say, "Oh my gosh, like there must be something bigger." You put yourself out of adoption, that there were children that didn't have parents, and you put yourself out there and became parents through adoption, and were like, "Oh my gosh, like maybe this is how God feels about me." There's these defining moments that we usually tell when it comes to our faith, that these are the times when God uses the good, the bad, and everything in between. He uses it to grow our faith, to change our story, that it's like strength training. He uses the hard things, maybe that feel like it's working us down, actually to work us up and to build us up. And it strengthens trust. It strengthens trust. If you've ever been on a long road trip with somebody, maybe you didn't even know the person at first, you know by spending time with one another, even going through difficult circumstances together, it winds up strengthening your relationship. And so that's the first thing, that we have defining moments that contribute to growing our faith. But the second thing is that also there's this thing called instruction. Instruction that strengthens our faith. And this is what is I characterize as practical teaching. That if you're like me, you know, the first time, if you ever go to the gym for the very first time, you know, it's really confusing, especially when you see like all these people like walking around like this and you're like, "Oh my gosh," you know, and you go up to do exercises for the first time to this to little like diagrams on the side, and I went to this, to Orange Theory, like the first time, like the free workout thing, and like they have this thing called Alligator that has like these straps, and I'm like looking at the picture like how do my like this, that, I don't know, and you like lean back and I like almost fell down. Like I need instruction. I don't know about you, but I need instruction. that I need somebody to be able to teach me. And that's the thing with our faith too, that practical teaching also grows our faith. So if we continue with the story, verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, forgiven. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven." Practical teaching contributes to our faith, grows our faith, that in people's stories, that there's some time when the elements of Jesus in Scripture actually like come to life. They actually impact you. If we look at Jesus overall, he's always about practical stuff, right? He talks to the religious people, the Pharisees, and he talks to them about who the people that want to be theoretical about everything, and he brings everything to real life. And he says, well, if it doesn't make a difference in your life, it's just like outside of the cup doesn't, you know, is not as clean, or is just like the inside of the cup. You got to clean both, right? You can't just act all great and have stuff going on inside, and you can't just not be right inside and act like a jerk here. That he tells them that it matters that Scripture connects to real life, that what God wants to do in your life actually is practical. And you see what he's saying here, that even when he visits the disciples in the other room, when he shows up and kind of freaks people out, you know, imagine they're all like sitting there having dinner, like still like scared to death after the crucifixion. All of a sudden Jesus shows up and it's like, whoa, like everybody dropped the utensils and everything. But Jesus still has teaching for them. He says, "I'm going to send you." That he said, just as the Father sent me, I'm going to send you. There's an action involved here. He says, forgiveness. Just as you are forgiven, just as those who have a relationship with God are forgiven, you're also called to forgive. See, God uses practical teaching to grow our faith. And I talk to people all the time, you know, that most of the time they have some element in their story that involves an idea like, and then somebody invited me to church. And then somebody invited me to a Bible study or to a small group. And that's part of my story. Invited me to our, not going to church, it kind of drifted away from God for a time. And had this lady who invited me to our small group that was meeting in the lab that I worked. And we met at lunchtime. And for a time, it opened my eyes to see things differently. It opened my eyes to Scripture. That somebody exposes us to teaching that's relevant to our lives. And some of us grew up in church. You know, some of us even memorized verses. Maybe we memorized Scripture. We had Bible quizzing. We were involved with youth group. But for many of us, it didn't mean anything because it actually wasn't practical. It didn't connect to real life. Maybe your experience was that you grew up having somebody read the Bible to you and interpret it for you. This is actually my confirmation Bible. I grew up in the Catholic Church and was confirmed and I received this. It has like the little thing written here. Was it 1994, February 13th? Never opened this thing ever. You know, I just relied on somebody else to read Scripture to me and tell me a little bit about what it said. But then there was a point that I actually opened it up for myself, and it was like my eyes were opened to say, okay, well, I can explore this for myself. I can hear these stories. And for many people, it's being brought to church maybe for the first time to say, wow, you know what? It's not just about going through the motions. It really makes sense, and, you know, standing or doing certain elements of tradition. But this actually makes sense that later on in the week, you know, you can think back to a time that maybe you've been in church and had that practical teaching, that later on in the week when you were about to send that nasty email back to your coworker, you pause because you're like, hey, you know what? I remember something that was said earlier. Or maybe it was something that you were about to say to your spouse and you paused and you said, okay, well, maybe I need to rethink this, that practical teaching accesses us practically. It makes sense to us. And that's when we experience God in a way that we haven't before, that it connects to real life and that it grows our faith. So that's number two, that sometimes it's circumstances, wants, finding moments. There's also practical teaching when we hear about what God wants for our lives and who Jesus is, and it actually connects to real life. But there's also this thing called personal availability that grows our faith. And that's what I kind of connect to cardio, that it takes time. Cardio takes time. It's not just like lifting a weight five times and you're done, but you actually have to go outside and hit the road for 20 minutes or an hour. You actually have to spend time spinning on the bike. Cardio doesn't just happen. In a way with our faith, that we too have to make ourselves available to God. Now when we continue with the story, we're just going to look at one little verse here. In verse 24, John tells us, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." Thomas, he was the only one who was not with the disciples. He was not available. He missed all of it. He missed seeing the resurrected Jesus appear in a room where doors had been locked. You know, why wasn't he there? I don't know. Maybe he was sad. Maybe he was afraid for his life, for his safety. Maybe he was working on his resume because he was just out of a job. But he wasn't there. He didn't show up. And I know from my own life that usually things only happen when I show up. Usually you only get to experience things when you're there for them. Think about, have you ever missed something big because you didn't show up or you left early? I can think back to a time, this is the 80s, so I grew up in Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, like I'd like to, you know, affirm to everybody, because it's not always your experience. But we grew up going to Veterans Stadium, see the Phillies. I remember this one game, it was me, my dad, and my brother, and we went to this Phillies game, and Lenny Dykstra, anybody remember Lenny Dykstra? Okay, yeah, big in his day, and it was kind of, you know, he had like that wad of like tobacco and everything. So we went to the game, and it was kind of, like I think the Phillies were down like by 3, and it was the 7th inning, and of course my dad's like, okay, time to go, you know, we're gonna go beat the crowds on 995, head home. And I remember getting into the car and coming out of the parking lot and turning the radio on to finish the game, and lo and behold, that was when Lenny Dykstra hits a grand slam home run and the Phillies win the game. I remember like sitting in the back seat like, oh, you know, I could have been there for it. We weren't there. We didn't make ourselves available. And you have times that you look back on and say, if I'd only been there, had I only stayed a little bit longer, had I only just shown up. And sometimes things have turned out because you have, that's just yourself available. You know, when you showed up to that party or that gathering and that's just happened where you met your spouse. Or maybe you weren't going to go to that interview, but you went anyway and it turned out to be the job of your dreams. We have those times that God grows our faith when we make ourselves available. And there's two kinds of availability that I just want to mention quickly. And the first is that when we're available to spend time with him, that God grows our faith when we make ourselves available, and that when we spend time with him, that when we're encouraged to pray, you know, or maybe you don't know how to pray and you need somebody to show you how to pray. Or maybe somebody handed you a journal and you started to journal, or maybe you're thinking about, you know, a time of maybe in the first 5 minutes in the morning, just getting quiet and spending some time just in silence and meditating and asking God to say, hey, God, this is your day. I want your guidance. I need you in my life. I need you to guide me. That when we make ourselves available, when we spend time, that's often when we see God at work. And it's usually when it happens on a consistent basis, going back to that idea of being genuine, it's a consistent thing, that there's times that you don't feel like it. You know, believe it or not, there are times I wake up on Sunday morning and I'm like, oh, I just want to sleep in today, you know. But those moments, and that's okay. That's okay. We are human beings. But there's times that you don't feel like it, that you still need to do it anyway, because that's what discipline is. You know, there's times that you go to the gym or you go for a run because you know it's good for you. You know that there's this element of discipline. And not only that, not only does our faith grow, but that there's something that happens inside of us, something that's released inside of us that we can't explain, that you can say your faith got bigger by practicing over and over and over, and you saw how God provides, and that, but maybe in answers prayers, maybe not exactly as you want, we're not going back to faithometer, but maybe in a different way, that he opens you to something different. So God grows our faith when we make ourselves available, but also when we're available to serve, when we're available to serve him. And many people's stories, when you talk to folks that had this expansive growth in their faith, in their spiritual walk, they say something like this. They say, and then they asked me to help. And then I felt so overwhelmed and underqualified, but I still said yes. And then God grew my faith. And one thing that stands out to me is about a year ago, but we just weren't meeting here yet. We didn't start Vine Church Graham Road. We launched this church actually in January. But the time leading up to it, about a year ago, I was starting to talk to people about being a part of the team to come over and start this church. And I have a couple of pictures of what that looked like. A year ago, there were folks that were sincerely praying about gathering together to be a part of something new that God was doing here at Graham Road, to be part in the Falls Church community. And some of these folks had come from our Vine Church Dunloring campus and had been involved there. But these were folks that were super busy, said, hey, you know what? What's going on? Maybe they were even serving at some point in the other church, but yet they said, hey, you know what? I'm going to make myself available. And so that's us, like, sitting right here. That was before we ripped out the carpet. Part of our launch team gatherings on Sunday morning was tearing out carpet and putting up tents. They have a picture of the ratchet fiasco. I think that's the next picture there. Yeah, we finally got the ratchets to work for the tents outside. And for a lot of these folks, it was a means of just saying, hey, you know what, God? I'm offering this time to you. I don't know what I have to offer. I don't know what gifts I have. And that's Lucretia. She had the spiritual gift of ratchet loosening, believe it or not. But the thing is, when we make ourselves available is when we see God at work. When we come, I don't say, I'm feeling overwhelmed. I don't know if I'm qualified for this. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But those are the times that our faith grows. Because we're never going to be ready until we step out in trust and we see how God comes alongside of us and works through us. There's another picture about, there are some people that we got together to pray. We walked around the community and prayed for the community and stopped at certain parts. That's little Joel. He has amazing prayers. He was praying for all the kids in the community, especially around the playgrounds. But there's times that we just need to make, you can use me, available. To say, God, you know what? I don't know what I'm good for here. I don't know how you can use me, but I want you to. And I'm gonna try something. I'm going to make myself available. So then let's get on to the number four, the last part here. The fourth thing that contributes is gym mates. And this kind of connects to the last thought, that there are providential relationships, people that God places in your life that draw you closer to him, that draw you closer. Studies show when it comes to our working out, studies show that you have 5 times chance of losing weight if you try to lose weight with a buddy. You know, if you decide that you're going to start that couch to 5K, and you'll probably spend more time in the 5K than on the couch if you assign, you know, if you have somebody that you're going to wake up and you're going to run a mile with the morning. And that's the same thing with our faith, that God grows us through people. So let's look at the last part of this scripture, verse 25 through 29. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe me. You have." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Providential relationships. When somebody tells their story, when somebody has experienced a growth in their faith, it usually involves these words. When they said, "And then I met blank. I met him, I met her. I went to that church and was connected with this group of people," or that coworker that sat at the other desk, that I can look back and I can say, I feel like God had put that person in my life, that it wasn't just a relationship, but it was almost providential, that you can look back and say that the remises, something happened there that this was like meant to be. When we look at Thomas's story, you see that he hadn't shown up to that upper room party initially, but look who's there the second time. He had spoken to these 10 other guys who had seen Jesus, who had talked to him about Jesus showing up, and who shared with him, and he didn't believe at that time, but yet he shows up the second time, which I think is interesting. And I think that's a reminder for us that you might be in somebody's life providentially, that you might be inviting and you might be encouraging and supporting, and maybe initially they might turn away because that's what happens, go with you or understand, but that doesn't mean that God's not at work, because that's what happens a week later with Thomas, that Jesus is at work behind the scenes, that God is drawing Thomas back into the equation, back into the situation. And I think for you, you know, you have people in your life who have been placed providentially, and you've also been placed providentially in somebody else's life. And maybe it's just somebody in this room. Maybe it's somebody that you don't even know right now. Somebody that is gathered here in this thing called church, that it's not about checking a box, but that we believe that God is active here and that we need each other. You know, we need each other to be able to support one another. That often when people tell their stories of faith, they name people. And in Thomas's story, we see that his faith explodes. His faith gets real big, real fast, because God developed Thomas's faith by working it out. That when he placed his trust, when he took those actions, when he made himself available, we see that there's a changed life. Because later on, Thomas is there when the whole group of them, when they're gathered in an upper room again with a large number of people and they receive the Holy Spirit. Legend has it that Thomas was actually the person who started the church in India. He went all the way to India and actually became the founder of the movement of the church there. Look at our stories. And I think when we look at our own stories, we can look at our stories and realize that God grows our faith when we work out our faith. When it's not about this faithometer concept that we either have enough or we don't, or there's this rising and falling scale. But when we trust, when we take actions and steps of trust, that faith is more like two people, you and God at a wedding and saying, I do. And you're saying, I trust you. I'm going to be trustworthy for you. That just as the blessedness of marriage is directly proportionate to how much you trust and how trustworthy you are, that it's the same thing with our faith. That we might not be certain about everything, and that's totally okay, but we can still trust. We allow that God draws genuine faith when we trust him, when we allow people in our lives to grow us, when God uses defining moments, when he uses practical teaching to show us the ropes, and when we make ourselves available. And so the question today as we wrap up this series is, will you let him? You know, will you allow your faith to grow? Because God wants to grow it. A faith that is growing is one that God is working out, is a faith that has action to it. And that's what I want you to consider this morning. And if you can consider that a skeptic in some way or another, for you, I want you to consider that maybe there's a truth beyond your ability to understand. That maybe there's this thing called trust, of just putting one foot out and seeing what happens, to consider a step of trust and to find out whether there is freedom and whether there is peace and whether there is understanding found in a relationship with Christ. That maybe that's the greater purpose that you've been hungry for, that you've been skeptical. And for those of us that would say, well, you know what? Yeah, I believe this. I believe who Jesus is. I trust in Jesus, all that kind of stuff. Well, for you, I would like you to consider whether you're living out that genuine faith. Are you walking the walk? Are you walking the walk or just talking the talk? If they looked at your life, would they see your actions as being one that trusts in God? And if not, what is a step? What is one step that you might take, whether it's in a relationship or making yourself, one of these four things, to make yourself available to that step of trust that God wants to use to grow your faith? Well, the good news is that no matter where we are, that God meets us where we are. And he shows us that best when he meets his disciples around the table. That when he gathers with that group that consisted of, he didn't know what was folks before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, that they didn't know what was coming, that they didn't realize how much their doubt would increase, but also how much their faith would grow. That people like Thomas would be transformed to a point that, looking back, they never would have saw it coming, but God had used it to grow his faith. And so we're reminded, too, that as we gather around the table, that it's about receiving God's grace, that God has so much for us, that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that when we're willing to receive him, when we're willing to step into something bigger than we can imagine, that he begins to do something. He begins to work in us and through us. And so on the night before he was betrayed, he took bread, and he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." And he told his disciples, as he tells us, that every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, that you're reminded of my presence in your life, this grace that I've offered you, about how I want to work through you. I want to do things beyond things and thinking money and having a house and going about the day-to-day errands and things of life, that there's a greater thing going on here. And I invite you to receive and to be a part of it. And so let's pray together that that might be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord, that they might become your real presence here among us today. And on all of us here too, Lord, that we're coming from all different places, that our theme here at Vine Church is that you belong here, and that is totally true, that we come from different places, and some of us are very skeptical, and some of us still have questions. And Lord, help us to recognize that trust, that faith is not about certainty at all. But Lord, it's about stepping out. It's about acting on that faith that we have and on the faith that we don't have, Lord, because we know that you grow it. Lord, that you are the provider, you are the source, Lord. And Lord, help us to recognize your work in our lives through the people around us, through the opportunities, through just something that might be different, something that needs to change, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your gift of eternal life. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and how you love us in spite of us.